But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, I got to thinking about the whole subject of Labor Day and what it celebrates, the working class American citizen. And we know that Labor Day is typically a time that we're not working. I remember as a child, Labor Day was the day that we cleaned up cemeteries. It was the time set aside every year that everybody went to the cemetery where the family plots were cleaned up. But Labor Day has become more and more in our culture just today, a weekend, if you will, of rest before we get back into the grind of school and winter and all those holidays coming up. And so we typically associate Labor Day not with working, but with taking a break from work. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9 simply says this: "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, I don't mind telling you that pastors, probably me included, are a little bit scared to preach on this idea of rest because we're afraid our congregations might take us a little too literally and rest more than we want them to rest. I wouldn't necessarily encourage you listening to the old Cajun comedian Justin Wilson, but because sometimes he's a little bit inappropriate. But I remember one story he told one time of NASA hiring a bunch of Cajuns to work at Cape Canaveral, and it didn't work out too well for them because every time they said launch, all the Cajuns went to eat. And so they took that literally. But I want us to talk about rest this morning because the Bible says a lot about rest. In fact, you read a lot about rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. We just read one verse that mentioned the word rest, but we're going to talk about it in a little more detail this morning. Our passage of Scripture this morning in our Sunday school lesson, which we didn't actually get to in the men's class, but the whole process of creation, right at the very beginning of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was finished with the work of creation. He had finished the work that he had set out to do, and he had set that work in motion, and we're still that work in motion today. But he rested to give us a pattern to follow. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." So God set a pattern for rest in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And then Jesus followed that up in Matthew chapter 11 and said, "Your soul needs rest, and you will find that rest in me." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says that God has provided a rest. There remaineth, therefore, there will always be a rest for to the people of God. Now, let me say this before we jump into this. You can over-apply or misapply that text. There's a time to work. There is a time to labor. And the Bible has a good deal to say also about apathy and about laziness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, "When we were with you, we commanded this, that if any man won't work, he shouldn't eat." So there's a time to rest. There's a time to do. There's a time to be busy. There's a time to labor. But we don't need to miss the command of God that we also need to learn to rest. The Bible exalts that blessed and God-given provision when he created this world to rest, and I think we would all do well to apply that instruction. In fact, I would say to you that a lot of our problems in a lot of different areas in our life are directly related to and caused by our disobedience in this business of finding rest, especially for the people of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to find the rest that God offers us and that God commands us, especially to the people of God. Rest to the people of God is first a physical rest. There is a physical rest that is commanded in the Scripture. We think a lot about the Ten Commandments, and we understand and know that God meant what he said and said what he meant when he said, "Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not lie." We take those commandments very seriously, not only that we shouldn't do them, but people shouldn't do them to us, that we And we, you know, the old saying, everybody hates the thief. Everybody, we understand those commandments have force. They have validity in our life. But God also gave a commandment related to rest. And he reiterated that commandment over and over. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, he said, 6 days shalt thou do thy work. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And he went so far as to say in that command, so that your ox can rest, and your ass can rest, and the son of your handmaid can rest, and the stranger can rest, and that they may be refreshed. God made a commandment to his creation, just as valid, just as forceful, just as meaningful as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. God said, thou shalt rest. You work 6 days, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. You rest, he said, and you let everybody else rest. You let your animals rest. You let your servants rest. You let your employers rest. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now that's an important passage of scripture to people that are in ministry, because Jesus' disciples were the ones that he was going to leave the gospel in their hands to perpetuate it around the world. But there came a time in their ministry where he said, we need to come apart. You need to set a time apart to go and rest. By the way, Jesus rested with them. He rested with them. But he told his disciples, come apart and rest a while. I heard one preacher say one time, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. If you don't come apart and rest a while, you will come apart. Now listen, our culture, God made us, so he knows what we need. He understands that we need to be healthy, that we need to be strong in order to do what he's called us to do. And if we're going to be healthy and we are going to be strong and we're going to do what he called us to do, then we have to have physical rest. God commanded physical rest. Now, our culture, as it is in so many other ways in our world today, you get a pat on the back if you run yourself ragged 18, 20 hours a day. If you can go on 2 or 3 hours sleep a night, you get a pat on the back that makes you feel like you have Superman syndrome. In fact, even a term of endearment for people that run themselves ragged. They're a real go-getter. They're a real go-getter. They work, they work, they work, they work. Now, there's value in hard work. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But to run ourselves ragged 14, 16 hours a day, 6, 7 days a week with no time built in there for rest, for relaxation, for rejuvenation is in direct disobedience to the commandment of God. If you don't get rest, you'd be a real go-getter, but what you're going to go get is high blood pressure and stress-related heart disease, and you're going to be irritable to the point that you're going to make everybody around you miserable with their life because you hadn't rested. You're going to get a lot of things out of that refusal to rest that nobody wants or needs to have, including it'll rob you of really enjoying the life that God has given you to live. So I just believe God meant by this, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, that we have to get a physical rest. If we're going to do anything great for God, we got to take better care of ourselves physically. And that means letting our bodies get the rest that it needs to disconnect, to sit down. It's as hard for me to do as it is some of y'all. And you may not believe that. I know preachers get this rap for only working 2 hours a week. You can ask my wife. You want to tie on to me sometime, I'll show you. I don't rest like folks think I do. First of all, I don't watch TV because I ain't found nothing on there that interests me. My wife won't watch nothing but house hunting shows and home improvement shows. And all she's looking for is me another project to do. So I don't even want to sit in there and learn how to do that project. So, and I can't sit around a whole lot or it makes me feel bad. So from daylight to dark, I'm usually going. But when it comes time to go to bed, sometimes 8 o'clock, Cindy gets mad at me. I say, you ready to go to bed? No. And I'm like, why? Ain't nothing else going on. Let's go sleep. Let's go to bed. I'll go to bed early and I'll get up early. But I believe that my life has been enriched because I have learned to take the time that I need to lay myself down and to rest. It's all right to go to bed early. Who's the man that said, I remember it from my school days, Ben Franklin, was it him that said, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's some truth in that statement. So it's all right to go to bed early. It's all right sometimes to sleep a little late. It's all right to take that Sunday afternoon siesta. Somebody asked me this week, and I'm going to move on. Somebody asked me this week, do you ever regret not having a Sunday night service? I said, well, I ain't going to tell you no lie. There are times that I miss it. But the main reason that I miss it is I just miss y'all. I like the gathering together of the people of God. But I'm going to say at the same time, having a Sunday afternoon where you don't really have anything to do, nowhere to go, just spending time with family, just resting, just relaxing, I think is just as biblical and just as essential as us being fed the Word of God and worshiping the Word of God on Sunday morning. So I don't have any regrets as far as that is concerned, because I think a lot of you folks, especially you guys with families, we're as busy as we've ever been. You got school, you got the athletics, you got this going on, you got that going on, then you've got the chores at home to do. And so generally Monday through Saturday, we are running ourselves literally ragged. So I don't think there's anything unbiblical or unspiritual about taking Sunday afternoon saying, God, I'm gonna do exactly what you told me. Y'all know Sunday mornings ain't often the time for rest. Y'all get all worked up trying to get to church and looking good and feeling good, and devil's working overtime on Sunday morning. So I think that Sunday afternoon to digest the Word of God and to reflect on the worship service and just rest on Sunday afternoon is a good thing for us to do. But it doesn't just mean a physical rest. It means an emotional and mental rest. Now this gets a little deeper, a little bit harder to apply, because I'm one of them fellas sometimes has a hard time turning my mind off when I lay my head down to rest at night. Now some of y'all probably like that, some of you's not. My wife can beat anybody in record time of going to sleep. I flop like a fish when I lay down, and sometimes she asks me the question, is that the last time? And I'm like, I don't know, you just gotta give me a few minutes. I may flop two or three more times. Most of the time she says I got a guilty conscience, but I'm just thinking, you know. And I said, I done got to that age now, my joints are hurting, and I gotta find a place where I can lay where my joints ain't hurting. And but she can hit the pillow, and literally, sometimes it feels like 15 seconds, she's soundly sleeping over there. And I envy that, because sometimes my brain don't want to shut down, because I'll worry about something, I'll fret about something, I'll try to fix something or reason something. I'll reflect on conversations that I had that day with people or counseling sessions that I had. And I want to just tell you, refusing to rest our minds, refusing to let go of worry, is a sin. I said it, and I'm guilty of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Now, he specifically addressed this area of what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. It's not life more than meat and the body more than raiment. And then he asked the question in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7 said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful. That means don't be anxious about anything. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't try to wrap your mind around how you're going to fix everything. Let your requests be made known to God. And then he said, and the peace of God, that's rest, which passes all the understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have never solved one problem by worrying about it, by fretting about it. And I venture to say, nor have you. The reality of the matter is I probably have caused more problems by worrying about it and by fretting about it and by trying to reason myself through the night about what I need to do, about how I need to respond. I've created some problems by doing that. I hadn't solved any. I've learned in ministry, I'm coming up on 25 years here. I would say probably my first 15 to 20 years of ministry, I would literally lay awake most of the night just trying to figure out things. What are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? How do I need to address this? How do I need to move forward on that? But God has rebuked me about this business of me fretting and worrying about stuff. And God is my witness. I have learned to do this. I have learned to say, Lord, I ain't got a clue what I'm supposed to do next or how I'm supposed to resolve this situation. But since you know exactly what I'm supposed to do, I'm just going to ask you to let me know when it's time for me to know. And I've shared this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I have literally laid down and prayed that prayer. God, I don't know what to do. Just tell me when you're ready to tell me. And wake up at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning and immediately know exactly what I'm supposed to do. How I'm supposed to move forward. That's that mental, emotional rest. And God, when he said, okay, I'm ready to give it to you now because you've trusted me for it now, I'll give it to you now. As Christians, we ought to have a peace of heart and mind because that's the will of God for us. The Bible wants us to have a peace of heart and a peace of mind. And I'm going to get in a little bit more about how you do that in a minute. But He wants us to trust Him with every situation, trust Him in every situation, and have peace about it. Let me just walk you through some Psalms. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. These are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. The psalmist said, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep. And then he has this expression of faith, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, we spend our life worrying about how we're going to keep ourselves safe. The psalmist said, Lord, I'm just going to sleep because you're the only one that can really keep me safe. You're the only one that can cause me to dwell in safety. One of our favorite psalms, Psalm chapter 23, verse 2, has this statement, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's provision. That is, God, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to respond. I'm just going to let you be my shepherd. And I know that if you are my shepherd, I'm not going to want for anything because you have promised that you would provide all of my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I want you to just, Lord, make me to lie down in those green pastures and lead me beside those still waters. I want to find my mental, my emotional rest in you. Psalm chapter 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. One of the last things Jesus said before He went to the cross to His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 7, was, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now, that, when He says, I'm giving you peace, that don't mean all the troubles are going to go away. When the world says, I'm going to give you peace, that means the absence of conflict, the absence of chaos, the absence of confusion. That's the world's idea of peace. But Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. My peace that I give unto you is the peace of knowing that your life is in my hands, that your future is in my hands, that your safety is in my hands, that your provision is in my hands, that your protection is in my hands. My peace is not that you're going to be absent of conflict. In fact, Jesus said just exactly the opposite. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, my peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. So instead of dwelling on the problems, I think what the Scripture tells us to do, instead of dwelling on the problems, let our mind dwell on the problem solver. And rest in Him. Have peace in Him. Find emotional, mental rest in Him. I've tried to, I want to one day teach on this. I really do. And there was a time I wouldn't even share this with you because I was embarrassed by it myself. And some of you men may still be embarrassed about it, but I'm going to be transparent with you. I went through a season, it was all before my gallbladder incident. I know y'all get tired of hearing me talk about my gallbladder, but that was life-changing for me, all right? I stayed sick for weeks that I didn't know what was going on, neither did anybody else. Man, I was calling everybody. I got on WebMD, and I'd done diagnosed myself with all kind of horrible conditions, but the day that I finally just got very, very, very sick and wound up in the hospital when they found out what the problem was, was a wonderful, glorious day in my life that I finally got rid of some of that. But all those weeks and months ahead of that, when there was, I knew something was going on inside of my body, I let my mind literally lead me to a place of so much anxiety that I could not rest at night. And I don't know if any of y'all ever had one. I know some people say that they're anxious, but there's a difference in being anxious and having full-blown anxiety and a full-blown panic attack. I'm telling you, I'd wake up in the middle of the night with my heart racing, and I felt like I couldn't breathe. And it felt like somebody just threw a wet blanket over the top of me. And my dad had had some, so I knew what was happening, but I didn't know how to get a handle on it. And I was at the point, I'm going to be honest with you, one day I was riding along just trying to pray, and I said literally, God, I'd rather die than live like this the rest of my life. I can't stand this. I can't take this. I had to walk out of restaurants with my plate sitting before me because that wave of anxiety would just fall over me. I was trying to minister to people in the hospital, and I get looking around at that hospital equipment and just feel this flush feeling come over me. And I'm like, I might have to pray and I need to go. I just could not function. I went through several months where it was just overwhelming. And this was my go-to verse. I can't tell you how many times I prayed this verse and how many times I quoted this verse, how many times I claimed this verse. But the promise of God, according to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, is this: Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. I'm telling you, the only way I got over that cycle in my life was that I constantly had to refocus my mind on him. I quoted that verse, I claimed that verse, I prayed that verse, and I did everything I could to focus my heart and my mind on the problem solver rather than the problems that I had. And God gave me peace through that. I tell folks all the time, my dad's going through some issues now. They're thinking that his cancer has come back, and they're going through all kind of series of tests, and he's let his mind take him to some bad places. And I've told him, I've said, Daddy, you got to sing praises, because when you sing praises, you focus your mind upon God. And I've walked around in this sanctuary before and been overcome with anxiety and began to sing, Oh Lord my God, how when I an awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. When I began to sing How Great Thou Art, I began to sing those songs of worship that focused my heart and my mind upon him, and I would feel his peace sweep over me. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. We can't let our mind get stuck on the problems. We got to let our mind get stuck on praising the one who can solve our problems. I don't know anybody that's had more trouble in their life than Job. And right there in the midst of all his troubles, in Job chapter 22, verse 21, he said this to those miserable, comforting friends that were around him: Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. So God wants us to have physical rest. God wants us to have emotional and mental rest. But I think the rest that Hebrews chapter 4 primarily is talking about is spiritual rest. I think that the most accurate application of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, is that God's people obtain a spiritual rest. Look with me at verse 3. It says this: For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Jump down to verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. If you look at that 11th verse, he says, let us labor therefore. That seems like a contradiction in thought. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. But it literally means let us strive, let us endeavor, let us do everything that we have to do to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of disobedience. Now, I'm not going to go back and read them all to you for the sake of time, but Hebrews chapter 3, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and begin at about verse 7 and read all the way through the end of the chapter, you'll see that what the scripture says is that some of the Israelites didn't make it to the promised land. And the reason they didn't make it to the promised land because they didn't believe the promise that God made them, that that land was theirs. They did not believe, so they could not go to the promised land, which was a land of rest. I mean, they went and looked at it and they said, oh, it's wonderful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't have it because there are giants there. There are huge cities there. There are walls that we can't, we won't ever be able to penetrate. And the Bible says that they did not hearken into the voice of God. They didn't believe the voice of God, so they could not enter into the promised land. They could not enter that place of rest because they did not believe. They stopped believing the promises of God. So listen, spiritual rest, I believe, spiritual rest means that you understand that you have peace with God. There were some folks in John chapter 6, verse 28, asked Jesus this question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered them in verse 29 and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who has sent me. So listen very carefully. Peace with God comes through abiding faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes from abiding faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you're capable of earning. No more than the Israelites were capable of overcoming the enemies that stood in their path. We cannot get to heaven based on our works or based on our merits. We get to heaven because we trust Jesus. We understand what He did for us. The work of God is to believe on the one that God sent for us. So our peace with God comes through our abiding faith in that work that Christ has done on the cross. And we wrestle so much with assurance of salvation just because we fail to trust Him like we all trust Him. I remember sitting down with Brother David Boatwright not too many months before he died. And he was troubled. It ain't my job to convince you that you're saved. It ain't my job to convince you that you're lost. All I can do is present to you the scripture and you have to examine yourself through that lens. But I think Brother David knew his time was drawing short and he was very afraid. And I said, Brother David, what are you afraid of? And he said, I don't know if I'm saved. I said, well, let me walk you through some scriptures. And so we started at the beginning of the Romans Road to Salvation. And I said, you understand you're a sinner? He said, absolutely. That's what scares me. He's like, I know that I fail. I know that I fall short. I hadn't done everything that God's required me to do, and I've done a lot of stuff God told me not to do. And I still fail every day. And I said, I get that. I understand that. That's who I am too. And I said, do you understand that the Bible says that God extended His love toward you while you were a sinner? Not when you got everything in order, but while you were a sinner, God extended His love to you and that Christ died in your place on the cross. He said, I believe that. He said, I believe that Christ died for me. And so then we got them questions in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, who died on a cross for your sins, who was buried in a borrowed tomb because He wouldn't need it for long, and who rose again on the third day? He said, absolutely, I believe that. And I said, well, the next thing is the Bible says that you had to confess Him as your Lord. Because with your heart you believe unto righteousness, with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then that 13th verse just says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I said, Brother David, has there ever been a time in your life that you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, You died for me. You were buried for me. You rose again for me. Forgive me of my sins and save me. He said, I say that every night when I go to bed. And I said, why can't you believe that God did what He said He would do? And he just smiled. He said, "You're right, preacher." I said, "The enemy has tried to rob you of your assurance of salvation. But you have done what the Scripture demands that you do, and that is call upon the Lord for salvation. Now just rest in the finished work of Christ for you." That's spiritual rest. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 is talking about. John chapter 5, verse 4. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that is truly, truly. When Jesus says truly, truly, you ought to believe what he said, all right? "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," God the Father sent the Son, commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ was sent to die for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt be saved. Not thou might be saved, like not thou almost might be saved. Thou shalt be saved. That's assurance. That's assurance. That is, I'm going to do for you what I promised I would do for you. Can I tell you this? When you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only knew every sin that you had ever committed, he not only knew every sin that you were currently living in, he knew every sin that you would ever commit, and he forgave you anyway. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote your sins, past, present, and future, on a list and nailed them to the cross and said, "Paid in full." Period. It's done. I cannot be punished for my sins because Christ has been punished in my place. That's what the Scripture says. He suffered for me, in my stead, my substitute. We need to learn to rest in that assurance. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He is able to keep me. He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews says, those that come unto God by him. That's why he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, just hold on to the profession of your faith. That's all you have to do is just keep believing. Just keep trusting without wavering. Because he's faithful that promised. Now, if you've not done that, if you've not trusted Christ in that way, you know, I think a lot of people that said they've had a conversion experience have had an experience where they said, "Okay, I'm going to do better." Now, doing better is not a bad thing, but doing better ain't saved you. There's a lot of folks that have come to the altar and said, "Well, if I quit drinking, I'm going to be saved." No, if you don't come to Jesus, you're still as lost as you were before you quit drinking. You trust in your work, not his work. Now, when I trusted him, I stopped doing a lot of things that I knew were not pleasing to him. None of those things saved me. He saved me. He's sanctifying me. He's going to glorify me. Because he promised me that he would. I'm just believing all of that. If you've not done that, I just got to ask you what you're waiting for. Because here's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 12. "That as many as received him, that him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." That's spiritual rest. I quit working for my salvation a long time ago because I failed every time I tried to do it. He's already worked for my salvation. I just believe what he did is enough. So why are you doing what you're doing? Because I want to bring him glory. Because I want to honor him. Because I want to do the very best I can to point other people to him. It don't have nothing to do. Samson is the most amazing man in the Bible to me. Because if you read Samson's story, there's no redeeming qualities about his life. He was a man. He just did everything that you can imagine that was wrong, but he's listed in the Hall of Faith. Why? Because he believed God. God had him in his hands. And at the end of his life, Samson found his redemption in his faith in Christ, which is the same place we'll find ours. We believe God. He saves us. You know why God put such a high price on faith? Because when you really trust somebody, it's because you know that they love you. And you love them in return. And you trust. Faith is intimately connected, I believe, to our love for God and God's love for us. You know why your kids trust you? You know why that kid will jump off the top of that house when you hold out your arms? Because they know that you love them. They know that you're not going to let them get hurt. They understand that they're safe in your hands. They trust you because they know that you love them. When we express faith in God, that is just an acknowledgement. God, how incredible is the love that you have extended to us and that you sent your son to die in our place so we can trust you with our life. We can trust you with our eternity. I got to close, but I want to say this because two or three times this past week, this has been something that I have had conversation with people about. I have asked people this question that came to me with different things going on in their life, and I asked this question. I just felt led by God to ask this question. Actually, it wasn't a question. It was a statement. I said, tell me who you are in Christ. Tell me who you are in Christ. I have no reason whatsoever to doubt that these people were Christians. I see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, but they're being attacked on every side. And I just said, tell me who you are in Christ. And one of them, I just was, you know what? I don't know. And so all I could do was remind them what the Scripture says. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. It said that from before the foundation of the world, He chose you. He adopted you. He forgave you. He gave you an inheritance in Christ. You're His workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus. Read those first three chapters of Ephesians. It tells you who you are in Christ. And we need to keep coming back to that. I'm a child of God. Not because I got it all together, but because I have believed in Jesus. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I believe God and it is imputed to me for righteousness. I don't have it all together. He's got it all together. Find spiritual rest. And one last thing, and I think it's appropriate for such a time as this. Not only has He given us and commanded us physical rest, emotional, mental rest, and spiritual rest, but He promises us an eternal rest. I read this passage of Scripture often at funerals. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 is another one I often read at funerals. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which dieth in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Job chapter 3, verse 17, talking about death. Talking about what happens when the people of God leave this world. He said, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. We don't have to be afraid of dying. Now, if you came to me and say, preacher, you want a ticket to die today? I'm gonna say, nah. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. It might be today. Could be tomorrow. You don't have to believe like this, but I can take you to a number of passages of Scripture that have made me believe like this. The day of my birth and the day of my death were predetermined before I was ever born. Psalm chapter 139, most pro-life chapter in all the Bible, it says that before any one of my members was formed in the womb, the end of my life was established. Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom of Solomon, he said man don't have any control over his spirit when it leaves. Now, that don't give a license. The devil told Jesus, jump off the temple. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because the Bible says he has given his angels charge over thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I don't mean we go out and live foolish lives. I don't mean we go out and tempt God. But I'm telling you, I have found rest for my soul just to know that my life is in God's hands. They tried over and over and over to take the Apostle Paul's life. Go look at his testimony of afflictions that he endured. How many times he was shipwrecked, snake bitten, drank poison, stoned, beaten. Several times you read in the book of Acts, they stoned him until they thought he was dead and he got up and walked away from it. He was bitten by a serpent that came out of a fire and they were waiting for him to die. He wasn't going anywhere. Then he sat in a Philippian cell one day, or a jail cell, looking out at the place where he was going to lose his head. And he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. And not only me, but also all those that love his appearing. And you say, preacher, you can't really say this if you hadn't faced it. But I think you can. I'm not afraid to die. In fact, I'm more afraid of living under certain situations and circumstances than I am of dying. Because I know what happens when I breathe my last breath, according to the Word of God. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. That's the reason the Apostle Paul, because he had already seen what was prepared for him, he said, I have a desire to depart. I understand what waits for me. There is an eternal rest. The wicked don't trouble you anymore. I'm telling you, it feels good to live that way now. I let the enemy work me up over that whole business of this might be what takes you out of here. And I have learned to say, God, whatever takes me out of here, takes me out of here because you designed it to take me out of here. And I'm okay to be absent from my body and to be present with the Lord. And I'm especially okay with that, knowing my family is saved and will soon join me. I got a bunch on the other side already waiting on me. So while I'm waiting on my other crew to get there, I'll just reunion with them for a while. Death is a doorway for me to inherit the eternal life that he has promised me. For this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And when that occurs, death is swallowed up in victory. God gives his people rest. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and eternally. See, in heaven, my body, my mind, and my spirit will be at rest fully, finally, and forever. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Lord, I'm thankful that precious little promise that simply says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I pray that you would help us to find that rest and to walk in it. We're living in a world that is so absolutely chaotic and confused and troubled and tried. We have a 24-hour a day, 7 day a week, 365 days a year news cycle that robs us of rest. I pray you'd help us to find it again in what you've commanded to us, in what you have promised us. You'll keep us in perfect peace if we'll keep our mind stayed upon you, if we'll trust you. So help us to do that. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't have assurance of their salvation, I want them to have that. There's no better feeling in the world than to know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, that it's been settled, that the debt has been paid, that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you've given us that ability to know that. According to your words, you have. So for somebody today struggling with assurance, if there's somebody today that has never really surrendered their life in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be their day of salvation. Sometimes we're troubled about death because we really don't know where we're going to spend eternity. That's an awful trouble to have. We can settle that at the foot of the cross. So just have your will and your way. Maybe there's some folks today that's going through that season of anxiety and are driven by fear. And I don't have any aspersions to cast their way. I don't have any criticisms. I just know that's not your will for us. And you said that for every trial and tribulation that we find ourselves in, that you would provide for us a way of escape. And so I want their hearts and their minds to find the same kind of peace that you let me find, that you helped me find. So I pray they'd find that this morning. Lord, help us take serious your command. We need to take care of ourselves. You got a work for us to do, and we can't do that if we're walking in direct contradiction and disobedience, your command to us to rest. And so help us, Lord, just be obedient in every way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.